And as you're turning to God's Word, let me give a greeting, Lord willing, to anyone joining our live stream this morning with Gary Manning. We are manning the computers and going out through the church website to many that we miss seeing each Sunday. Some very good friends that have been gone for many weeks, and we're glad you're being safe. And we're glad that you can join us for the preaching of the word in this wonderful moment of worship. And other visitors, if you're new to Clifton Park Community Church and catching the live stream, do be in touch with us, send us an email or a letter. We'd love to get you a Bible or offer any other help we can. Now to the reading of God's word, Luke chapter 2 from the English Standard Version. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered as to what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Thus far we read in God's holy word. May he bless it to all who hear, believe, and obey it. Amen. Amen. It is the season for the shepherds to be in the spotlight again. Some of our songs were mentioning shepherds. And I think we'd be hard-pressed to say that we know any shepherds. I once knew a woman who had a couple of sheep kind of on a hobby farm, not far from here. But we don't really know any shepherds, and it's not a common occupation around here in modern days. It is in other places of the world. But shepherds are in the spotlight because the Christmas story is in the spotlight. And in the Christmas story, obviously Jesus, the baby who's born, is the star of the scene, but it builds up to his appearing. There's so much told here in the Gospel of Luke about these shepherds. They were at work one night, and all this happened. And you have to remember that shepherds at work were not significant people. They were typically despised and viewed with disdain by many others. That was kind of the lowest rung on the totem pole of employment. And when a shepherd was in town, you could smell him, and then you'd see that he looked like he'd been sleeping outdoors. But my question, just by way of introduction, is why are the shepherds in the spotlight? Why them? Why doesn't the angel come knocking at the temple and speak to the high priest? Listen up, high priest. Or why doesn't the angel appear to the richest man in town or to the ruling council? Or why not Caesar or that other fellow with the name that begins with Q? Quirinius. How come the angel doesn't appear to them? There are a couple of theories why the angels appeared to the shepherds and why the shepherds have any role at all in the story. Well, there's actually three primary theories, and I think they overlap. One was because David himself was a shepherd, and the descendant of David was going to be the Messiah. And David was a shepherd, get this, right in Bethlehem. That's his hometown. It says the city of David. So there's a connection that if you're going to have the baby born in the city of David, why not bring in some shepherds to remind us that David, God's great king, was brought from the fields into service. And there are also some other prophecies about shepherd. God says he himself will shepherd his people because so many other shepherds have let him down. You can read about that in Ezekiel or in Jeremiah. But I think the third theory is probably the most significant. Shepherds, being the lowly, even despised members of society that they were, show that the coming of the Savior of the world is for all, starting with the lowest and everyone above. The shepherds were kind of the lowest common denominator among humanity, you might say. The epitome of the lowly. Salvation is for everyone. Well, if this is good news for a shepherd, it's good news for me. At least in the ancient world, that's what it would certainly have meant. To have appeared or been born in a palace or appeared only to the rich and the wealthy, the downcast and the lower classes of the culture would not feel as hopeful that they had any access to that good news. So the shepherds are in the spotlight and they hear the good news. Let's talk about that first. First heading, what was the news? And then we'll talk about some of the content about the child. But what was the news? And it's important to hear the news reported by the angel to the shepherds. Because, follow me here, the event is at the heart of Christianity, the coming of Christ. And the event is only properly understood when you read what God says about it. It's not enough simply to see a manger scene and say, oh, what a cute family. Or to see a baby, he's born so poor, he's in a manger, and we'll talk about what that is, and just be emotionally connected with that. To understand the significance of that birth and that scene, we need to hear the divine revelation of God. And the angels speak, and they tell the shepherds the good news. What is the news? They speak it very clearly to these shepherds out in the field. The angel said in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people," literally all the people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There's the news. And the first thing you notice about it, the angel says it's good news. It says, stop trembling. I know I'm a supernatural being and I've just interrupted your evening shift in the fields with the sheep. The angel may have appeared in his glorious form, or angels could appear in human form and just walk amongst them. The angel didn't have to be hovering in the air. He could have just walked up to the campfire. You know, our Christmas traditions elaborate quite a bit on all these other details. We don't know absolutely. The angel appears. He's a messenger and he speaks and the shepherds are listening. He dispels their fear. Don't be afraid, because I'm bringing you just the opposite of anything woeful. I'm bringing you good news. One of the first uses in the gospel here of the word for the gospel, euangelion, good words, good news. First proclaimed by angels. It is something worth listening to. You may come home at the end of the workday and greet your spouse and they say, how was your day? And you could answer, fine. And their head is not going to snap around and look at you. What? Fine? But if you say, I've got great news, that draws your attention. The angels get the attention of the shepherds. Indeed, the angels get our attention, for they have good news of great joy. But notice what it says here. One of the smallest words almost overlooked in this passage. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. There's a definite article there, not just all people, but specifically at this pronouncement for all the people. You need to understand what that would have been heard like in the ancient world. That's a reference to God's chosen people, the Jews. You see, the Messiah came first to his own people. And this use of all the people is specifically about them. The people with whom God was well pleased. The people to whom he had made the promise. He was keeping the promise. We should not overlook that. This does not teach universalism because Jesus came, everybody in the world's going to heaven. That is not the message of the Bible. But it's still good news because the message of the Bible is that this is good news not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. The gospel is the power of salvation. Look it up in Romans 1:16. It tells you explicitly that all may avail themselves of this good news. But it comes first to the Jews, the ones who were to be waiting and were to be believing. Indeed, Daryl Bach, one of the leading Luke scholars, has written that this phrase, all the people, is a technical phrase for God's elect, those on whom God has poured out his favor, typically the Jews. It doesn't mean every single Jew would be in heaven, but it's the people to whom God had made a covenant and began his saving work among them. And you see the phrase also down in verse 32 of the chapter. And it's repeated, all the people. It's good news and it's of great joy. This will have an impact on you. It's personal. It will change your perspective. And why will it change your perspective? Because as the angel goes on to say, born this day in the city of David. Born this day? A savior? A boy born this day? You see, if you know your Old Testament, the whole story of the Old Testament was looking forward to one who would be born to a woman. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. Someone born to the woman would crush the serpent's head and undo the curse. And we can sing at Christmas about Jesus that he has come to turn the tide far as the curse is found. So this birth, it was not simply another patriarch, it was not simply another prophet, it was the Son of God. And notice too that history is mentioned and affirming this good news. It says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In the city of David. How many times in this passage that we've read do you see references to places and historical people? You see, the gospel is a historically true account of what God made known through Jesus and through the angels. There is a historicity to the Bible. The Bible is true because it happened in time and space and it can be verified. Yes, there was someone named Jesus who was born. We know roughly when he was born, actually, because of the reference to Quirinius, who was governor. Because we have archaeological records of that term of serving. And so we can place the birth of Christ within a very close proximity. We don't know if it was December 25th, but we know roughly what year it was. There is history here. You see, Christianity is not simply an ethical system by which we live and make our decisions. It's a historical, redemptive proclamation. The God who made this world, which we messed up when we sinned, is providing us a way of salvation. And someday that Savior will come back and draw history to a close and divide humanity between those who know and believe him and those who don't. And inaugurate a new heavens and a new earth. The good news just keeps going and going as we look at the message of the Bible. But it's rooted in history. It's rooted in truth. If Jesus was not who he said he was a deceiver. He's not a good ethical teacher. For those of you who mock the Christmas story or the idea of a virgin birth, consider that who then was Jesus? And how did he have this impact if he was but a liar, a cheat, a swindler, a religious huckster, or whatever you think he might be. The best answer that accounts for the historical reality of Christianity and the changed lives for 2,000 years is that Jesus truly was the Son of God and is the Son of God. Well, history for these shepherds meant that on that day, this was happening, and the angel said, "Let me prove it." That's what the word sign means. Let me prove it to you. And this shall be a sign for you, that you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Okay, a baby should be wrapped up. Good to hear. They didn't have Pampers back then. But he'll be lying in a manger. Okay, I'm just a shepherd, but me and the missus have had children. You don't put babies in feed troughs. You don't put babies in wheelbarrows. You'll find the child in a feed trough in town. What? I don't think that's likely, you know, a new baby, but let's go see. I can't wait to see. We don't see any evidence of doubt. The shepherds really seem to believe from the get-go, and they just expect that's what they're going to find. I've never seen a baby in a wheelbarrow or yard bucket or whatever else might be the modern parallel for a manger, but it was exactly as the angel had told them. And that was their report, and they wouldn't keep quiet, but they told everyone about it. You see, all this reference to history and this sign that drew the shepherds in and confirmed the angel's testimony were to establish the child's credentials. He is a son of David. What is happening this night is fulfilling what the angel told Joseph, what the angel told Mary, and what the angel told Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. That God would come and a new day would dawn. History was being made right there in Bethlehem, even as Micah chapter 5, verse 2 prophesied. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, although you be smallest among the clans of Judah, from you shall come one whose origins are from of old, from ancient days. The prophecy fulfilled that night. So the good news points to this child. What child is this who lays to rest? That's the song. And it's a good one. It may not be as upbeat as some of the others, but it gets to the heart of Christmas. What child is this? Now, the angels here give us three titles for Jesus. Three titles. They don't use the name Jesus. That was prophesied, though, and the angels made that known. Mary and Joseph would call him Jesus. But the three titles that the angels give to the child and are recorded in Scripture tell us why it's significant who was there in the manger. And again, let me remind you, it's not simply enough to see it as a beautiful story or a beautiful picture, a heartwarming event that they finally found some place to safely have the baby. But what was happening was the breaking into history in time and space of God himself. Something that provoked angels' song in massive choir. You can search the scriptures and search church history. You will never find another event which received such angelic proclamation as the birth of this child. Not just an angel announcing it, but a multitude of the heavenly host breaking forth with glorious news. Nothing like it in history, past or present. Such an incredible event. What child is this that draws the praise of angels? They were worshiping Jesus in heaven. Jesus existed before his birth. He took on human flesh when he was born. Angels used to sing holy, holy, holy to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But on this day, they break forth in this grand new song, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Because this child, number one title, is Savior. That's part of the angel's pronouncement to these shepherds. I'm glad they have good memories. They reported this, and Luke put the gospel together. They said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." All three titles there in verse 11. When the angels call the baby Jesus a Savior, save us from what? Well, what won't he save you from? He is the deliverer, the rescuer you need. A lot of Jews, even some of the disciples of Jesus, thought that Rome would be overthrown, that Jesus would take up the sword and restore the kingdom physically. And Jesus had to teach time and time again that his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was his reign in the hearts and minds of men. And as men would believe in him and trust in him and would be born again, his kingdom would be built spiritually. He came as the deliverer, as the rescuer. Yes, there were physical deliverances. There are physical helps in knowing Jesus. If it's God's will, nothing will harm you. Yet he does allow things to come across the believer's path. The deliverance here is primarily spiritual. And he comes as Savior to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies about the servant of the Lord. For instance, in Isaiah, there are four servant songs. That's a different songbook. There are four servant songs about the servant of the Lord's going to do this, the servant of the Lord's going to do that. And they all point to Jesus. Isaiah 42 says this about this coming Savior. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And then down in verse 7. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from prison those who sit in darkness. Elsewhere it says, and Jesus affirmed that it was his ministry that the blind see, the deaf hear, and the mute speak, and the lame leap for joy. There were physical consequences to the coming of Jesus. He performed many signs and miracles, but he also taught the message by which we could have spiritual rescue and deliverance. When Jesus spoke to the disciples of John the Baptist in Matthew 11, he said to them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them by this Savior who was just born." You see, by calling him Savior, we are told about the hope we need. There is rescue for us. There is deliverance for us. Do we need to hear that in 2020? Has modern man arranged to heal himself? And to give himself hope? Nothing like this hope. The second title is Christ. And in calling Jesus Christ, it's not another name. It is a title. Some people think Jesus Christ. Christ is the surname or the last name. That's not what it is. It's a title. It's like Jesus the Christ. And it means Messiah from Hebrew. It means the anointed one, the Messiah. Christ being Christos from the Greek. It means that he would be anointed. He would be the one designated to be our deliverer, designated to be our high priest, designated to be our sacrifice. The one promised now appears, and he is called the Christ, Jesus, the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. We need help to be delivered. We need help to be right with God. No one is righteous, no, not one. That's the message of the Bible. But if we come to Christ and he takes us in and his righteousness covers us, we can be reconciled to God the Father. That reconciliation that comes only by the blood of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says this, "For in him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through him to reconcile us to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven." And how did that reconciliation take place? It continues, it says, "making peace by the blood of his cross." Christ, the anointed one, God's choice for Savior and Lord. And Lord is the third title, is it not? The angel with this dramatic proclamation said, you're going to have a rescuer, you're going to have the Messiah. It's that third title that may have affected the shepherds most of all, or any Jew who heard that report. For to call someone Lord in that sense was to call them God, to call him divine. You know, Luke in his gospel, we're in chapter 2, he wrote a really long chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he mentions the Lord over a dozen times. Every single reference to Lord in Luke chapter 1 is to Jehovah, God Almighty. And now it says, the one who is born to you in the city of David is Christ the Lord. He is Emmanuel. God has come. The one born there, however we try to understand it, and we can't fully understand it, is divine. This is a deity. This child is to be worshipped as God. And so wise men come from the east and lay their gifts and worship the child. That's another sermon. To call Jesus Lord is to identify him with Jehovah. God himself would come and be the shepherd. Jesus is divine. There was a medieval theologian named Bonaventure, and when he spoke of the nativity scene in the child and answered the question, what child is this? He said, humble God lying in a manger. It ought to profoundly affect us at Christmas time as we think of Jesus, not only his humanity, that he came and he was born, he had little fingers and little toes and that little gurgle when he smiled, his humanity, but never forget his deity. As we heard from John 1, chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was in the beginning, was with God. The Word was God. That's John's way in John's gospel of talking about the incarnation. He doesn't mention the shepherds and the details. He pulls back the curtain and shows us the cosmic reality. God has come. And something resonates with our hearts. This is something God alone could do. What made Jesus so different is that he was not merely a man. He was fully human, but he was the Son of God. He was the Lord God come among us. So that's the good news, and that's the child. Does this news make any difference? One thing I've learned in my 60 years is that the news of today is pretty soon the news of yesterday, and it is usually not super important down the road. This news makes a difference. It's always good to ask when you're reading the Bible and you're coming to conclusions about what it teaches, what difference does this make? What does this require of me, if anything? I think you'll find that the Bible has much to offer all of us, and it does require things of us. So let me just give you a quick ABC. That's in my outline, right? What difference does this make? I've got an A word and a B word and a C word if you're taking notes. The difference it makes, first of all, it amazed everyone. It amazed all the people. After the angels sang their amazing song and the shepherds went to see what it was, they went with haste, found it exactly. Verse 17 says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There's amazement and wonder and awe. That's amazing. This story still brings about amazement. It still resonates. I mean, you can look at the most secular pop star who's famous for singing a Christmas story, may not live a Christian life, but loves Christmas. It's an amazing story. Amazement doesn't necessarily mean belief and trust and saving conversion, and it doesn't always mean the same as worship, but they were amazed. This story is amazing. It's almost beyond comprehension. So as you talk about Christmas with your neighbors, I'm sure they too will be amazed. But the question is, will they wonder and wander and that's it? Not many people followed Jesus right away. I mean, they didn't linger in Bethlehem and continue in worship for the next 2 years until they fled to Egypt and then they went to Nazareth. The people that were amazed just kind of filed it away. You remember that one night? It was really amazing. It can provoke, what I'm saying is, an initial response. but they don't consider the message. Mary, it's told that she, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God, verse 20. In verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary continues to think and to delight and come to belief. And in the end, by the time you get to the end of the Gospels and then the book of Acts, Mary is among the believers taking in the whole story of Christ. You see, as Phil Ryken says, by itself, what God has done cannot save the shepherds or anyone else. They need to know what it meant by faith, which could only happen by divine revelation. Listen, this is how God saves, not simply by sending Jesus to be our Savior, but also by preaching to us the gospel so that we can hear and believe in his saving work. Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ ascended into heaven long before 1960 when I was born. But I was born in sin and lived 18 years in sin, pretending for a while to be a Christian, but then finally, by the grace of God, being converted. Because the things that I knew about Jesus became savingly effective in me when I believed the message about those events. You see, some people in the world think just because Jesus came, they're good to go. No, you need to know why he came, and you need to believe who he is to receive the good news benefits for yourself. It's not enough simply to be amazed. That's one difference it makes. It's an amazing story, but that's not all it should make. We should hear the gospel and believe it. It's interesting, the other difference it makes is that it begins to bring peace on earth. That's what the whole choir of angels said in verse 14. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The coming of Jesus brings peace. It was a kind of a chaotic night for Mary and Joseph with all these shepherds stumbling in upon their little enclave. Maybe you woke up the baby, and yes, Jesus did cry. Not all the time, but he cried because he was a normal baby, and that's how babies communicate. But what peace? You understand that when Caesar gave out this decree that all should be taxed, there was something called the Pax Romana in Latin, the peace of Rome. The Roman Empire was the only superpower of the day. And notice that Caesar had this view that all the world should be registered, because we're really all the only game in town. The Roman Empire, meaning every place, every country, every part of the empire. But the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, although it provided, you know, roads and a little bit of safety and travel and a common language and similar governance in various places, it is, David Jeffries said, the kind of peace brought about by brutally enforced social quietude, often found under tyranny. It was peace from a heavy hand of Rome. There was another philosopher, a Stoic, a Greek philosopher, Epictetus. I hadn't heard of him until this week. He said this about the peace, the pax. While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, the emperor is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns for more than even outward peace. That from a Greek Stoic philosopher, a contemporary of Luke. The world had some measure of peace, but it longed for something more. And the difference Jesus makes is that there is a qualitative peace with God to be had. And not only peace with God, but peace on the horizontal. First, peace with God, real significant spiritual wellness. Think of the Hebrew word shalom, which spoke not simply of cessation of war, but it spoke of rest, well-being, contentment, and joy. A deep spiritual peace. And it's peace with God, as we quoted earlier from Colossians, because the one who came, Jesus, would make peace by the blood of his cross. He would appease the just wrath of God. God is angry with us in our sin. God doesn't just change his mind and wink in our sin. No, Jesus procures peace by paying for our sin. And it's a real peace. It's a real freedom from guilt. It's a real freedom from shame and anxiety. What will I say when I meet God? If you have Christ, you have peace, and you have an inheritance in heaven. The other difference that stands out in the story of Luke 2, and especially these shepherds, the A was amazement, B was it brought peace, and C, it changed lives. These shepherds were changed men. Do you see what they were doing? They spent the rest of the day not really tending the sheep, but running about, praising God. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told him. The shepherds are changed into messengers, much like the angels. They're acting like the angels. They didn't glow or whatever angels do, but they were telling and they were praising. And isn't that what the angels did? They told the good news and they glorified God. The gospel changes lives. When you meet Jesus, when you apprehend who he is, when you see him as Savior, Christ, and Lord, it can change you. Later on, the 12 disciples would become changed men by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would be so changed that these former fishermen and tax collectors and zealots would give their life. Most of them were martyred. They would give their life believing who this child was. And this gospel offer that they had to preach. Well, in closing, let me give you two thoughts to hang on to from this passage, Luke 2, and this Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Let me put them in form of a question. Do you marvel over these things? Do you marvel and treasure these things? Do you worship this child who is born? Even today, many are aflutter over Christmas. They get excited about the decorations and the joy. They put on the Christmas music and they're in a happier mood. But do you go through that to worship the God who gave the great gift? The God who opened the door of heaven? The God who makes peace and reconciles us to himself through this child? Do you marvel? Do you worship? And hear me, I'm not saying worship your Christmas tree or find a nativity scene and worship the figurine. That's not appropriate. But do you understand the story and quietly or out loud give glory to God? God, thank you for sending Jesus. It's what we should do. If you have seen and heard, if God has made himself known to you and you're born again and the Spirit indwells you, you need to be treasuring these things and worshiping Christ and not let the gifts eclipse the giver. Secondly, do you make known what you have seen and heard? Those shepherds, as humble and ignored as they might otherwise be, they wouldn't be quiet. They told the story, and the angel said this, and it was exactly as the angel said. They bore witness to that historic event. Do you? Philip Ryken said, the Christmas angel saw his glory and revealed it to the shepherds so that we could see it too. The shepherds are the link to us, and the Gospel of Luke is the link to us. And we should recall that it's not simply the fact that Christ came that will change the world, but that the gospel about that person of Christ is preached. So I ask again, do you make known what you have seen and heard? Do you tell others what God has done in you through Christ? Will we become like the angels? Maybe not, but may we become like the shepherds. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word on this Sunday in Christmas time. We thank you for the clear and biblical account of the birth of Jesus that we find in the Gospel of Luke. We thank you for its historicity, its truth, its veracity. And we thank you that that truth has significance for us. We thank you for the joy and peace we have because of who Jesus is and that he came. Father, may we be faithful praisers and proclaimers ourselves. Make us like the shepherds. Make us like the angels. May we not keep quiet, but give you thanks and praise and tell others how they might know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.